My pleasure to turn the platform over then to Mr. Andrew Bramhall to speak to us on waiting for Christ's return.
Thank you very much, Brother Matt. Good evening, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters. Very nice to be here. You've been with me all weekend. You've listened to six talks now. You must be exhausted. If you want to nod off a little bit or take it easy for the next half an hour, that's fine by me. I fully understand. I just console myself that my audience is less tired than the audience is going to be next Sunday when Brother Jess is standing here and trying to keep you all entertained and occupied. We're talking a little bit about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ this evening, and I've got a few things I just want to share with you so that we can remind ourselves of the great prospect for this earth. There is just a little danger with the subject that we're talking about this evening, because if we're not careful, Christadelphians are falling into the same category of religious groups who've been saying the end of the world is nigh. We've been saying it for 150, 160, 170 years, and some could justifiably look from the outside and say, hold on a minute, you've been saying this for so long and Christ still isn't here. And there are perhaps just times when we as Christadelphians start to think, well, yeah, and I wonder if he is coming back. I wonder if we really have got this right. I believe absolutely that he will. I have no doubt at all. We Christadelphians are not in the group who predicts the future. Here is a lady who seemed rather confident about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I sometimes wonder what this lady did on May the 22nd, 2011. You know, maybe this hurt her faith, maybe this damaged her faith. And we smile a bit at it. But actually, I have some sympathy for her. She seems to be convinced that the Lord Jesus Christ will return. Where she gets the date from, I don't know. We're going to see as our evening progresses that we're not told the time of Christ's return, but we are encouraged to prepare ourselves and to be ready for his return. If you still have your Bibles open, I don't know if you do, at 2 Peter chapter 3 that our chairman read for us, you'll see that men have been doubters for a long time. When the Apostle Peter was writing this in verse 3, people are saying, where is the promise of his coming? You've talked about this for such a long time, and where is it? Where is he? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Things just keep happening day after day. The sun comes up, the world continues. Where is this promise of Christ's coming? And they were questioning and they were doubting. The Apostle Peter, under inspiration in verse 5, describes that group of people of being willingly ignorant of the evidence which talks about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you were to talk to individual Christadelphians and say, what convinces you that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back? You'd get a variety of responses, I think. I've got five that I share with you this evening for what they're worth. Some of them will be more persuasive to you than others. Some of them are more persuasive to me than others. But I just thought for a few minutes this evening we would try and answer this question. Why are we confident that Christ will return? And as I say, I've got five of these which we'll run through quite speedily. And then I've got a few other things that I want to say before we close. So, my reason number one is very simple, but very powerful as far as I'm concerned. The Bible says he will. That might seem very simplistic, that might seem very naive to some, but I think it's rather powerful. When the Bible speaks, it speaks clearly, it speaks eloquently, and it speaks of truth. And there are some who look at it carefully and review it diligently, and Christadelphians would like to think they are in that group. And as we turn the pages of our Bible, we are convinced that it talks about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Page after page after page, particularly in the New Testament, talks to us about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It could not be clearer. We're rather amazed that other Christian groups cannot appreciate that Christ is coming back because of the evidence in Scripture. Someone has counted and calculated that once in every 8 verses of the New Testament, there is some direct teaching, some symbol, some hint, some metaphor, something which talks about or refers to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is absolutely full of it. You cannot miss it. And some of the verses that we've put on screen there are well known to a number of you, I'm sure. You could probably work out what those verses say without looking at them. I'm not going to turn up all these by any means, but you might do well to have a look at some of them in your time. Perhaps one of the most powerful that we look at is in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. These, I think, are taken from the English Standard Version on the screen. We won't look at them all on screen. We'll look at some in our Bibles. But this one, I think we teach our Sunday school children from the earliest day because it's so clear and it's so straightforward. Angels speaking to disciples who've just watched the Lord Jesus Christ ascend into heaven, and they promise to the disciples that he will return. This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. That's not difficult language, is it? There are no words with more than 2 syllables there. It's very straightforward English. And if you are new to your Bible and you are interested in key teachings of the Bible, here's a verse to underline. Get your pencils out and underline this. This is absolutely clear. It's absolutely key. It's absolutely straightforward. Jesus Christ will come again. And these things, as I say, are repeated time and time again. This is a little more complicated. It's not quite the same straightforward language, but the message is straightforward enough. These are words of Peter. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. He's going to be received into heaven until the time of restoration, the time when he returns to restore the earth, just as the holy prophets have spoken about. And we could spend a profitable time this evening going to look at the words of the holy prophets and look at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it might just be worth drawing your attention to one or two words there. It begins with this idea of repentance. So just get hold of the idea that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ isn't some abstract thing which is going to happen and does not affect you. Peter is talking to his audience and saying, and therefore, because Christ is coming back, you ought to do something in preparation. You ought to be a group of people who are getting ready for that time. And he's talking about repenting. He's talking about a time of refreshing. He's talking about a time when the restoration of the earth will come to take place. So we're beginning to get a flavour here of what the Lord Jesus Christ will do when he returns and how we ought to prepare ourselves before that time. So that's a very simple look. I'm just trying to make the case up front. Point number one, the Bible is full of teaching about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you claim to believe the Bible, you cannot but otherwise believe in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ because it's so prominent throughout our scriptures. So that's point number one. My second point is more to do with morality. We're going to read this together if we can. Please come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This time it's the Apostle Paul who is speaking to us. Of course, he's writing under inspiration. But he's got a little summary about what the earth will be like, what society will be like, what the world will be like in the last days. And these are the last days before the return of the Lord Jesus. Verse 1 of the chapter. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. I'll put it up in the English Standard Version there so you can see the some of the modern words which might just describe that situation a little better. I am convinced that that's a reasonable description of the society in which I live today. I find that men are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Where I come from, people are happier to shop on Sundays than they are to go to church on Sundays. They are happier to go fishing on Sundays than go to church on Sundays. They are happier to center their lives on themselves rather than on other people. I'm not talking exclusively here. I'm not talking completely this being the case, because there are still some good people out there. But generally, society has become greedy and selfish and corrupt. And that seems to me a reasonable description of how the world is today. Now, this isn't conclusive, because there will have always been corrupt people. There will have always been evil people. Paul's writing it here, and I'm sure this kind of person existed in his day, just as they exist now. But it's noteworthy, isn't it, that Paul is saying this is just what it will be like in the last days. So that seems to me like an indicator of the nearness of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We could also look at some of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Olivet Prophecy. You might want to look, for example, in Luke chapter 21, where it talks about the state of the world before Christ returns. If you haven't had a look at Luke chapter 21, that would be a good one to look at, where you will see the kind of men who are living at the time when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. So I just present that as a general point. Point number two, which is when Christ returns, the moral standards of society are going to be poor. And that seems to be how it's prophesied here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And my third point comes out of that a little bit, because if I speak to other Christians, other people who claim to believe in God and claim to believe in the Bible and go to church, and if I get talking to them about the kingdom of God, they would say, well, the kingdom of God is just a force of spreading goodness. I'm trying to be good. I hope my neighbour would try to be good, they would say. He'll be good to other people. They will start being good to one another. And gradually, the kingdom of God will spread throughout the world, because we'll all be good and nice to one another. And that's how the kingdom of God will be. That's the established church's understanding of the kingdom of God. It's just spreading goodness throughout the earth. I think that's nonsense, if I may say that. Where I come from, the church, the established church, is wholly ineffective at standing up against declining morals. Whatever it is that society seems to want to introduce, the church doesn't speak out against it. It seems to embrace it and follow it. The church is one that accepts and adopts world standards rather than the other way around. And I find that rather sad, but that's how it seems to be. And if you've still got your Bibles open in Timothy, just have a look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Because again, Paul, knowing how the church will develop in his time, is alert to this. And he writes to Timothy about it. So, 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that's the living, and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom, So here is Paul using language which speaks about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the judgment that will happen at that time and the kingdom that will be established at that time. Verse 2, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine or teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now, that's probably quite complicated language, but it's if you work your way through it slowly, it's not that difficult to grab hold of what Paul's saying here. He says a time will come when men will no longer listen to teachings about the truth as we read it in our Bibles. They'll stop listening, and they'll start listening to teaching from elsewhere, and they'll not endure this. They'll not put up with this. They'll go on to something which suits them better. And these are churchmen that the Apostle Paul is talking about here. So they're not going to be preservers of the truth. They're not going to be individuals who hold fast to the standards of God. They're going to adopt world standards because they sound better and they sound more attractive and they sound more appropriate for today's modern world. And that's where we are. Men are no longer interested in truth. They're interested in ideas of society, progressive thinking. And that's what they're interested in. So again, that's not absolutely conclusive, but you'll see that Paul here is talking about a time when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and judges the world and establishes his kingdom. By that time, men will have given up listening to truth out of the word of God. I think that's an indicator that Christ is going to return. Here's another one perhaps we're a little more familiar with. In Matthew chapter 24, should we just go to Matthew 24, please? This verse isn't on the screen. I take you to Matthew chapter 24 because this is a lovely prophecy which the Lord Jesus Christ gives about the time of the end. If you look at verse 3 of Matthew 24, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us, what shall these things be? When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And the whole of this chapter then is the Lord Jesus Christ's answer to these questions that are asked by the disciples. When is it going to happen? What will be the sign that these things are going to happen? When will it be? And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to answer that in various ways. I pick up one of them out of this chapter here, and it's in verse 7, where Jesus talks about nation rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And he's talking about warfare here. And I don't know quite how we've got to this state, but it seems to me that man, despite countless blessings, is unable to live peaceably with himself. Today, we have, certainly in countries like Canada, certainly in countries like the UK where I come from, certainly in many other developed countries, we have the highest living standards, we have the best medical care, we have the most secure food supply that we've ever had. We have energy and shelter, we are most at peace. And yet, nation is rising against nation. It seems that whenever we turn on the TV or look in the newspaper, this is the kind of thing we see. It's something to do with the Syrian civil war. It's something to do with Iran. It's something to do with Libya. It's something to do with Afghanistan. And it's not just localized, is it? We're finding that Russia's doing something in there, or Donald Trump is doing something with his troops in there. And the world just seems very fragile and very unstable. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, that will be a sign. That will be a sign of the nearness of my return, that nation will not sit comfortably alongside nation. So again, nations have always been at war, they've always been those things, and you might say that's not terribly convincing, Andrew. But can you see here, we're starting to build a picture that there is mounting evidence which is pointing to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most compelling to me is the story of the people of Israel. And Christadelphians make a big thing out of this because we turn our Bibles, we find prophecy after prophecy which tells us what God will do with his people Israel, and we can look in history books and we can see it's come to pass. And we know, for example, that it was prophesied. I've put Deuteronomy chapter 28 on the screen there. You could look at many Old Testament chapters which talk about the persecution and the destruction of the people of Israel, which God would bring upon his nation if they disobeyed him. And it was fulfilled in the most dramatic way in AD 70 and AD 135. AD 70 was when the Romans finally put down a rebellion of the Jews and destroyed their temple. And by AD 135, the Jews were just still such an awkward people that Emperor Hadrian, loaded them all into slave ships and carted them throughout the Roman Empire. He flooded the slave market with Jews, shipped them all out of the land and got rid of them. He was so determined that the Jews would be no more that he got his bottle of snowpake out and deleted the name Jerusalem off his maps. He didn't want that on there anymore. That's how thorough he was. He got his soldiers to sow salt around Jerusalem so that no one could plant seed and live there. He just wanted the whole place destroyed and the people removed. And yet, God promised throughout his scriptures that he would regather Israel. And indeed he would. Just come back with me to Jeremiah 30. We ought to look at least at one of these references. And again, there are countless of them. The Old Testament is full of prophecies about the return of the Lord Jesus, about the return of the Jews, just as the New Testament is full about the return of the Lord Jesus. Jeremiah chapter 30 is one such example. In verse 10 of Jeremiah 30, "Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee." So there's just one little example of God saying, "I will recover you and bring you back to the land." And we make a big thing that in 1948 Israel were regathered to the land and were re-established as a nation. 1900 years later they returned, and we see that as a remarkable thing. Personally, I see it even more remarkable that they have survived since then. We're about to celebrate the 70th year of Israel being back in their land, and I am astonished at the way they have survived. If you just think about the historical context, the persecution that Hitler's Germany had brought on the Jewish people in the Second World War, they were a persecuted, a destroyed people. They were refugees, rather like we see these people who are crossing the Mediterranean in their boats these days. These are desperate men and women trying to get back to Israel. And as soon as they are declared as a nation on the 14th of May 1948, four Arab nations declare war on them. Four Arab nations with their tanks and their military capability and their air forces, they declare war on Israel, saying, "The United Nations might set up a nation of Israel, but we're not having any of that in our neighbourhood. We're going to destroy them and get rid of them." And four Arab nations attacked. And we're talking here about Jews who were refugees with their returning suitcases. How can they possibly defend themselves? They had some boats which pretended to be a navy, and they had wooden things that looked like guns on the back to try and scare their enemies. They couldn't fire them because they were just wooden lookalikes. That was their navy. They had a couple of planes that made up the air force, and they would drop hand grenades out of the back. That was the best they could do for bombs. And yet, the Jews, with the militias who were there and had been there for a little while, were not only able to defend themselves against these four Arab nations, they were able to push them back and establish boundaries. And these Arab nations came time and time again in the years following. And each time they attacked, Israel was not defeated, but it was victorious and able to push back and secure boundaries again. And it's happened time and time again. 1967, 1973, Israel has defended itself successfully, remarkably. Now we are aware that the people of Israel are a great sign of God at work. That doesn't mean necessarily that we're supporters of the way Israel behaves or the politics of Israel or the politicians of Israel. But we know that they are still God's people and he is working out a plan and purpose with them. And that there is going to be one sign still to come which will indicate that Christ is about to return. I've put Daniel 2 verse 44 on the screen there, which you all know extremely well, which talks about the kingdom of God being established. But it's in the days of those kings, and you don't need me to tell you about it, that's the days of the kings who made up the feet of Daniel's image of iron and clay. And those kings are going to overrun the nation of Israel before the kingdom of God is established. So we think there's going to be some last invasion of the nation of Israel, that they might not be ready for it. It might take them by surprise, but the scriptures indicate there's going to be one last invasion of the nation of Israel before the Lord Jesus Christ returns to rescue them and establish God's kingdom here on earth. So we watch Israel, we Christadelphians, collectively and individually, we watch Israel because they are a very embodiment, a very fulfillment of God's purposes and God's promises, and we watch carefully. And we are convinced, and this makes us rather different from other Christian groups, we are convinced that the kingdom of God and the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth is linked with the nation of Israel. That makes us different to other Christian groups. But I've just put up there the well-known words of Gabriel to Mary, when Gabriel declares to her that she is pregnant with the Son of God. Just look at these words. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. We are convinced that when Christ returns, it will be to do with the people of Israel. And his kingdom that will be established will be linked to the throne of his father David, that great king of Israel. So we are convinced, this is my fifth point here, that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is linked to God's kingdom in Israel and the outworking of God's plan and purpose with his people still is evidence to me that Christ is about to return. So I've come up with five reasons. That there are other Christadelphians who will have other reasons why they are convinced the Lord Jesus Christ is about to return. And some of those will be more persuasive to you than they are to others. But you see, we can build a case quite easily which confirms that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. You know, if you're sitting there thinking, well, I'm not sure, I am convinced that the evidence put forward in the Word of God is sufficient to convince us. Now, you could legitimately say, well, if that's true, Andrew, well, when is he coming back? I've been waiting for quite a long time now. When is he coming back? And that's rather a difficult question to answer, isn't it? That lady thought it was going to be the 21st of May 2011, and unfortunately it wasn't. Other religious groups have announced the day and have been proved wrong and have had to rework their predictions and their prophecies and their teachings accordingly. Occasionally you'll find a Christadelphian who gets carried away with themselves a little bit and might start quoting dates, but generally we don't do that because we are reasonably content it cannot be done from the Word of God. I think the simple answer is no one knows. And I'll just show you why, if I may, from one or two verses that we'll look at here in a moment. But first of all, I just want you to think about the psychology here. If we all knew when the Lord Jesus Christ was coming back. I wonder what kind of behaviour that would drive. If we could work it out and knew that Christ was coming back in 2050, what would that do to you? So some of you would say, I'm not sure I'll make it to 2050. Doesn't really affect me. If I was a first century believer who had just watched Christ go up into heaven and I could now do the calculation and work out that he wasn't coming back till 2050, I'd think, what, 2,500 years? Am I really going to hang around that long? That could be very demoralising, couldn't it? It could be a very disappointing kind of thing. The reality is, all generations have looked at the Word of God, they've looked at the signs around them, and they have thought, this might be it. And our generation is no different. We are looking, we are seeing things, and we are thinking, hey, this could really be the time. I ought to sort myself out here. And some of you are in a position where you ought to be thinking, is it time for me to sort myself out here? I think it jolly well is. I'm not predicting the return of the Lord Jesus Christ tomorrow or anything like that, but the indications are to me that everything is falling into place. There cannot be long left. And that's how Scripture presents it to us. All generations have thought, maybe this is it. This is the time the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. So I ought to prepare myself. Would you help me just by looking up some of these references that we've got? Let's have a look in Acts chapter 17, please. Where we're told very clearly that God has appointed a day. We're not told what that day is. But in Acts chapter 17... Verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. All men, everywhere, in all places, in all time, repent. Even if you're baptized, now is the time to look at the kind of life you are living. Repent, change, come to the Lord Jesus, because, verse 31, he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world. That there is some divine day appointed in which this judgment will take place. And if we read on, we see that he's confirmed that day. He's given assurance by raising Jesus from the dead. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is confirmation of this day of judgment which is coming. And we need to prepare ourselves and we need to get ready for it. So, Scripture is telling us that there is a day. We might not know when that is, but there is a day where these things will happen. Matthew chapter 24, please, if you just come back with me to that. We've already been in Matthew 24. Let's just go back there again. I told you that this was a chapter prophesying things said by the Lord Jesus about the last days and when he would return. And just notice some of the references I put on the screen here, which tell us we will not know the time. Verse 36 is one. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven. Men do not know. Verse 39. It talks about Noah, who knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And so it goes on, verse 42, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. And so it is. The encouragement, if you read that little section carefully, is that we might not know, but we ought to get ready. We don't know the time, but we ought to prepare ourselves. And that was the message that the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to communicate. How sad you would be if you missed it. Seems to be the indication of the Lord Jesus. Can I take you to a little interesting verse in Daniel chapter 12, please, which I rather like. Daniel chapter 12 ends a book which is all about prophecies and about time periods. And those of you who are keen Bible students will know all about the numbers in here, whether it's 1260 or 1290 or 1335 or whatever the numbers are. You can look at them and you can work them out and you can try and apply prophetic formulas to come up with answers here. Daniel had to be the most knowledgeable individual on this sort of thing, and much of what he learned he's written down here. But notice this. He doesn't know how long it will be. In verse 6 of Daniel chapter 12, one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, "How long shall it be to the end?" It's almost as if he's sitting in the room asking the same question as us. We're all sitting here. You're talking about Christ's return. Well, how long is it going to be? Can you just tell me? Can you just give me some indication of how long it's going to be? So this man clothed in linen gives an answer. In verse 7, he answers Daniel's question. "I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, where he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished." There you are, Daniel. You wanted your answer. There it is. Daniel 12, verse 7. And Daniel, who is knowledgeable and understands prophecy and tries to work things out, he says in verse 8, "Well, I heard that, but I didn't understand it." And maybe that's the same for us. Maybe if it had been told us when Christ would come back, we'd think, "I don't quite get that. I don't understand it." Maybe it's something that's beyond our comprehension, our understanding. It was for Daniel. So it's not revealed to us when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. I must take you to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please. Because this, I think, is a very helpful little chapter for us. First Thessalonians chapter 5. In the previous chapter, Paul has been talking about the coming of the Lord and resurrection and us being called together to be with him. And now he's moving on into chapter 5 to talk about when it will be. So this is a powerful little section for us. When are these things going to happen? And he begins verse 1. "But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Ah yes, a thief in the night. A thief comes when he's not expected. So Paul is saying, Christ will come at a time when you don't expect him. That's what he seems to be saying. Then he goes on, though. Verse 3, "For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child." Now, we often concentrate on the idea of peace and safety. I wonder what he means by peace and safety. What will it be when peace and security is there? If we can watch out for that, if we can see that happening, then we'll know that Christ is coming. That seems to be a common sense way of looking at this. I think we ought to pay more attention, actually, to the symbol that follows, which is as travail upon a woman with child. Now, my wife is more experienced at this than I am, and we have three children. But when it became obvious that my wife was pregnant, she went to the doctors and they were able to calculate for her due date. It might have varied a little bit. I don't know whether any of our sons were born on their due date, but the doctors were able to calculate and say, that's when it will be, around then. And as a pregnancy progresses, ladies, you will know this better than I do, there are some very evident signs. And as you get to the time of birth, then boy does a lady know she's about to give birth. It's an unmistakable thing, isn't it? And the Apostle Paul here is using that kind of analogy here to say, as the return of the Lord Jesus Christ gets closer, it will be unmistakable. I don't know whether it's happened, but to my knowledge, there has never been a woman who suddenly one day gave birth and said, "Wow, I never knew I was pregnant. Where's that baby come from? I never knew that." It doesn't happen like that, does it? It's evidence, clear evidence, unmistakable, and there is a clear expectation around a certain time that a baby will come. And the Apostle Paul is using just that symbol when he talks about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we as a community are convinced by the signs that we are seeing, and those signs are growing and they're becoming more convincing, and they are all pointing to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we find them unmistakable and unarguable. And we don't know the date, but we are convinced that these things are happening, and we ought to prepare ourselves. A couple of other slides, just to finish off, if I may. What will his return be like? Okay, what's it going to be when the Lord Jesus Christ returns? Well, you could have a look at these verses if you wanted, at your leisure. But it tells us that his return is going to be remarkable. He's going to return full of glory, in all glory. He's going to be accompanied by angels. There is going to be a remarkable raising of the dead as the graves are opened. He's returning in the same way that disciples saw him go into heaven. They witnessed him physically ascend into the clouds. They will see him come back in the same way. And some of the verses tell us that this will be visible to all and unmistakable. You will not be able to miss the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be the most glorious thing. And the conclusion of the matter is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on the throne of his father David, just as Gabriel said, and this will be how it will operate. Isaiah 2, these opening verses of Isaiah 2. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Christ is going to be established in Jerusalem. His government will be established in Jerusalem. And his law will go out through the land and spread throughout all nations. It continues. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. And gradually, a peaceful condition will spread throughout this earth. Our final reference, if you'll come back with me to Matthew chapter 24, please. Let's just have a look at one or two of those verses at the end of the chapter. And then I shall sit down. Matthew 24, this parable of the Lord Jesus Christ, who counsels his men and women to pay attention to the signs and to prepare themselves. And all of us here, whether we are supposed followers of the Lord Jesus Christ or not, these verses ought to be taken with us as we leave here, because we want to be individuals who are prepared to meet the Lord Jesus when he comes. Verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. So that indicates to me that Christ is looking for some kind of action, some kind of activity, some kind of behaviour amongst his faithful people. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him a ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and some of us might be thinking along these lines, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and to drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware, and shall cut him asunder and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now that ends on a rather bleak note, doesn't it? But that's because the Lord Jesus Christ and the Scriptures of God are presenting to us such unarguable evidence of Christ's return that only the fool would ignore it. Now, if we're going to be foolish enough to turn our back on these things and say we are not interested in the things of God, then the ultimate disappointment will be ours when we come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that none in this room find themselves in that group. Let us all be watching and waiting, convinced of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you very much for listening.